Well, let's take our Bibles, if you would, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to share this morning on the subject of the capacity to endure. The word capacity is a term used for measurements, for instance, volume or weight. Like if you're looking for a refrigerator, one of the specifications of the refrigerator, you know, when you see the little picture, they all look the same. But so you have to look at how big it is, and it uses cubic feet, and it'll say capacity, 21.5 cubic feet, or whatever it is. And that gives you a sense of what it can hold. Or weight, if you ever notice when you go into an elevator, it'll have on a plaque someplace in that elevator how much weight it can hold. 3,500 pounds is average weight for an elevator. So you know, okay, when you get in, I'm still safe. Just in case you were wondering. But that's its capacity. You put 3,502 pounds, you might be jeopardizing what it can do. Or we, you know, bridges, when we go over bridges, don't really think about it much, but it gives a weight limit before you enter on, you know, 2 tons, 10 tons, whatever it is. And just the way it is. It's just a term of measurement. So that's the word capacity. And the word endure means to persevere, to remain, to bear. So it's the ability or your measurement of how big or how much weight or how much aggravation or how much evil or how much ugliness or hurt that you could bear up and persevere through. So the capacity to endure is a measurement. And, you know, like the old saying, the last straw that broke the camel's back. You know, there's a certain weight that a camel can hold. Not that we deal with camels, but that there comes a point you keep adding and adding and adding that even the lightest thing, one last piece of straw, you put it on and finally it collapses. There comes a point where it just can't hold anymore. So in our lives, how much hardship can we endure before we collapse? Or how much evil can we be exposed to and dumped on us before we collapse? Or how much discomfort or pain or sickness or whatever can we endure before we finally say, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. I can't take anymore. What is that reaching point for our lives? The nice thing is that our capacity to endure can grow. It doesn't have to stay at whatever it is. Doesn't have to stay at, I can take 2 ounces of evil, and that's about it. You know, some people have a great, a natural endurance for personal physical pain, and other people, you touch them, and it's like the world just fell apart. Other people, they can have their arms sawed off, and they're bleeding, and they're fine. You know, there's differences in capacity to endure. But it can grow. Look at marathon runners. Marathon runners got to a point by training that they can run that far. It wasn't like they were natural runners, and when they're 16, one day they started running, and they thought, oh, just keep going until you can't go anymore, and ran 26 point something miles. It doesn't work that way. They work towards it and keep building their endurance, their ability to run longer, whatever it is. So for us as God's people, is there something in God's word that we can do that will increase our capacity to endure? And the answer is, I don't know. Now, there is an answer. We know. We're too smart to be fooled with these trick questions. But in Ephesians 6, God's word does show we go through a lot of stuff. Chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And here's the command to us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are against us. And verse 12 says, for, reason being, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, devil spirits, devil run entities, a lot of stuff. I mean, you don't have to live long on earth to realize there's a lot of junk out there. And there's a lot of junk thrown at us or placed on us. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith or of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those fiery darts are coming at us. Maybe some days a lot more than others, but they are definitely coming towards us, which just goes to show you, we're living in an evil world. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. So it's no surprise to us that we live in an evil world, that there is a devil, and he puts a lot of junk on people. Chapter 13. Well, when we do get born again and we start learning God's word and we start endeavoring to live it and to speak it and grow in it, the devil gets real excited and happy, and he throws you a birthday party, and he's just so blessed for you, and, you know, just makes life as best as possible for you. Nope. He gets a little upset. He doesn't like it, and he throws his hatred toward God's kids, which we are. And chapter 13, verse 13, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in chapter 13, but it starts with an M, but it's the wrong M. Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, there's a hatred that is put towards us simply because we are God's kid. Remember when I first started going to fellowship? When I came home from college, I started telling all my friends and all my relatives about what I was learning from God's word. And all of a sudden, people that I thought really loved me were like, really after me. And I thought, wow, isn't that incredible? I didn't do anything different other than say what I'm learning. And all of a sudden, there was a lot going against me. It was quite interesting. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. But there is a hatred. I mean, we see it in politics. You know, where you take a stand on something and all of a sudden a lot of people don't like you. Chapter 4, verse 16. This is a parable of the sower and the seed. And there were four different seeds, and each seed represented a different type of reaction to the word of God that was spoken. And this is the second seed, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They're all excited about it. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, wonder who that's coming from, immediately they are offended or stumble. They fall out of the way. They stop. So that persecution affects certain people. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Their endurance, their capacity to endure was very small. Because as soon as some affliction started coming around for his name's sake, for the word's sake, they fell out. They stopped believing the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. persecutions.
Sorry.
Huh?
I don't want that one.
Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we are very aware of the persecutions that come, the afflictions that come for standing on the Word of God. But just to show you in the Word, they're there. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul, by revelation, speaking concerning part of his life and ministry. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and here's a wonderful promise from God's word. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, absolute tense, suffer persecution. You know, it's just, that's a promise. You know, it's going to happen because darkness hates light and the devil is running the world right now. Chapter 4, verse 5, being we're in the neighborhood. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, because these afflictions are going to come. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof for thy ministry. Endure afflictions. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, just around the corner to the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Afflictions are part of living life. It should be no surprise as we take a stand for God, that there's going to be stuff going against us. The believers, on the other hand, that love God, are real blessed to see that, and we encourage one another. We comfort one another, love one another, stand with one another, pray for one another. And the devil has always got his fingers up, you know, and shooting, you know, junk at us. And people he can work with or work through are doing the same. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, or believing, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, this is future coming, not the return of Jesus Christ to gather the saints, but when he comes back later, which is described in the book of Revelation, with the saints. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be there with them. So that's coming up in the future. Future episodes. But it's showing, you know, they got persecuted. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You know, there's going to be discomfort at times trying to walk for God and grow for God. We've experienced it thousands and thousands of times. Life isn't just comfortable. If it was, there'd be no devil, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how you could live life without not having some type of persecution or affliction against you. Remember, we saw a thing about George Mueller a couple weeks ago, Sis and I, a documentary. And as you know, George Mueller was the guy in the 1800s that he was a preacher, and God said it in his heart to be able to start taking care of orphans in England because there were so many kids that were without parents and living on the streets like cats, like stray cats, thousands of them, and just all over the place. And so God put it in his heart to try to start helping them, housing them, feeding them, clothing them, teaching them. And he ended up helping thousands and thousands and thousands of kids. And at one time he had a couple thousand at the same time. You know, just remarkable. And he never asked for money the entire time. It was completely funded by people hearing about it and saying, here, here's some money, or here's bread, or here's that. He never asked for money. He was criticized for doing what he was doing by certain people in the town. I thought, holy smokes. I mean, there's a guy obviously doing something to help that city and those people, and he was taking persecution for it. It was wild. I just was like, man, incredible. So, it happens. So they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before, this is Paul, Timotheus, and others, Timothy, were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know, Paul went through a lot of junk just to speak God's word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, and that forbearing was they didn't know how the Thessalonian believers were doing. They were young in the word. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. A lot different than what the devil would want to do to him. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. You know, he warned them. It's going to come. You know, it's not that I'm being negative, but there is a devil out there, and he is going to try to stomp all over you. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your believing and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your believing. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? See the contrast between the family of God and the believers, loving one another, comforting one another, trying to edify one another and stand with one another, and the devil. You know, Paul was so blessed, and Timothy was so blessed to hear that the Thessalonican believers were standing on the word, and the Thessalonican believers were so blessed to know that Paul was concerned about their lives and trying to help. And the dirty deed doer was the devil. He didn't like any of that good stuff. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What did these believers do to endure such strong temptations, strong afflictions, strong persecutions? Yeah, I'm sure you remember the record in 2 Corinthians, Paul listing all those things that he went through just to speak the word, you know, all those beatings and imprisonments and dumped in the ocean for a while, and, you know, just a lot of things just to be able to speak God's word. What did they do to endure? How do we enlarge our capacity to endure? Well, since modern medicine, they now have come up with this pill that you can take. It's called an endurance pill. You take that pill and you can just do anything. No, that's not it. It's in God's word, though, the answer, how to deal with this. And our greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our greatest example. What did he do and he certainly was chased after the devil, because the devil knew if I can get him off on one thing, the whole thing is over. One temptation that works, and I'm good. That's a lot of pressure to be Jesus Christ. One area. If I said to all of us, including myself today, don't let one temptation get you. And next week, when we're together, whoever didn't fall for the temptation, didn't sin in the temptation, you get raise your hand, we'll give you an extra gold star, like they do in school. I don't know if anybody can raise their hand. I mean, there's so much temptation and so much junk out there. Or how about a year? You know, a year from now, anybody that hadn't sinned the entire year. Well, Jesus Christ had to go sinless. And the devil knew one, he just needed one time. So how often do you think he was after him? One time. Just one bad night, right?
And one goat.
Oh, one goat. Yeah, well, anyway. So here is a verse that deals with that, Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The devil threw every type of temptation available to him. We haven't suffered that. I have not been tempted, and it might be hard to believe, but I have not been tempted to become a transgender. Just doesn't come into my head. I have not been tempted to gamble. It just doesn't come to my head. You know, there's certain temptations the devil doesn't throw at certain people. It's just, I don't know, the way it is. But with Jesus Christ, he threw everything he had at him. And it doesn't mean it just was one time. Who knows how many times he threw it at him. But every type of thing of a temptation available to tempt man, he threw at Jesus Christ. And yet, in every time, he endured through it. How the heck did he do it? Like I said, there was that pill. We try all different things. Mankind try, you know, there's a lot of people who don't know God, don't want to know God, and they still go through a crappy life. They just don't know what to do. So they turn to a lot of other things to try to fix it. We have the Word of God, and we have God Almighty. So let's go to the answer, chapter 12 of Hebrews, and see something that he did in the hardest moment for any person on earth, including Jesus Christ, to go through. The hardest thing, and that was his giving of his life, going through those beatings, chapter 12 of Hebrews. And what did he do to endure through those 40 hours of torture and mockery and everything that he went through? And we have a smidgen of an idea what he went through. You know that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that was done many years ago? It shows some of the physical pain that he went through. I used to tell Susan and other people years ago, if they actually made a movie that showed exactly what he went through, and they went to, you know, it was at the theaters, they'd have to have barf bags for everybody, because it's so sickening. I mean, the movie depicted it sort of, but not like what God's Word talks about. And he went through stuff that's just unbelievable. And yet, he endured through it. His capacity to endure was bigger than what was thrown at him. And that's what we're after for our own lives. That our capacity to endure so that we remain faithful to God and blessed and helpful, and we're not like dead, you know, just that we're alive and vital for God and for one another. So this is what he did. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses are listed in chapter 11, men and women who believed God and his word and just did incredible things. And that's a cloud of witness around us. Those believers that have come before us that we know of how they walked with God. Let us lay aside, here's what we're instructed to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Beset us means to just knock you over, you know, push you off. easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we do have a race set before us. God wants us to walk for Him, to walk worthily for Him, to walk in the light of His Word, to walk in the light of the revelation of the epistles, to walk in the revelation of the how God works in us, the will and the do of His good pleasure. That's a race that's set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the beginner and finisher of our faith, who, this is what He did, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this joy was set before Him. And that joy, what was that joy? The joy that was set before Him was He understood what He was doing with the plan of redemption. He understood that, you know, what God was wanted, the, you know, that whole plan, and He was the person fulfilling it. He saw those things that the Word of God talks about in the Old Testament of the future stuff, like Him coming back as Lord of the Lords and King of Kings. It talks about that in the Old Testament, you know, of God's desire for a household, for a family, you know, all these things that He was aware of future events. If this goes through, if He gets through this, all that other stuff will come to pass. If He doesn't get through it, all that other stuff is off the table. And so that's what He looked at. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him. And that's a lot of stuff, a lot of understanding of what was that stuff. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So looking at those things, looking at the hope of the things that God's Word speaks of for His life and all of God's people thereafter, and the accomplishments of what God wanted, the kingdom of God coming, and all the stuff that's involved, all hung on Him. But He looked at that, and that enabled Him to get through. That enlarged His capacity to endure. That allowed His capacity to be much bigger to endure than what was being thrown at Him. Verse 3, for consider Him, this is what we're supposed to do. Consider Him, Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'd like to read these four verses from the Walter Cummins Working Translation. It's a little easier to understand. So, verse 1 through 4. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us strip off every impediment and entangling sin and run with patience in the contest lying before us, looking with undivided attention to the leader down the path and perfecter of the right way of believing, namely Jesus, who, because of the joy lying before Him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, it was the most shameful thing to be crucified on a cross, culturally. And yet that's what He allowed to be happen to Him. You know, the name-calling means nothing compared to being thrown, crucified on a cross. Verse 3, by all means, attentively consider Him who has endured with such controversy from sinners against Himself, so that you are not weary and exhausted in your souls. You have not yet withstood to the point of shedding your blood while struggling against sin. That's just a little reminder. You know, you're not going through the beatings that Jesus Christ went through. You're not shedding your blood for what Jesus Christ shed His blood for. Your problem is big, but it's nothing compared. You know, they say, you haven't resisted to a point of shedding your blood. And the word consider there in verse 3 is the word logogisomai, and it means to a logical deduction. It's where we get the English word logic from. Logic, Susan says that she doesn't have a linear brain. Linear brains, I guess, are more logical. That's why sometimes they'll book that was men are from Mars and women are from Venus or something like that, where men think differently. It's obvious that men think differently than men, women, but that's okay. But there's a deducting in this. It's not just, oh, just think about it. It's a considering it logically. Him that endured such contradiction. We're to consider what our Lord Jesus Christ went through and did for us when we're going through an affliction or something where we, in our mind, say, I just can't take this anymore. What are we supposed to do at that time? Lots of options from the world, but God says, hey, why don't you consider what your Lord went through? You haven't got to the point where you had to do that. And there's that growth, you know, if we believe it. Okay, I'm now enduring again, you know. So it's interesting. And in the manifestations today, it was, you know, made reference to rewards and things, the things coming up for us in the future, which I thought was really wonderful. But that's what we do to continue to endure and to build our capacity to endure, as we look unto what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, and we stand on what God has given us to stand on. And then we won't get exhausted. We do get tired. I mean, we all get tired. But doesn't mean we have to faint. Remember that record with Elijah? With the prophets of Baal, and you know, he set up they put up the altars, 450 prophets of Baal, did their altar, and they're trying to prove who's got the real God, and they're doing all this stuff, and nothing's happening. And then it was Elijah's turn, and he said to put the water on the thing, and they put more water, and then more water, and then he prayed and asked God to show these people that God was the true God and all this, and then God answered with the fire, and it burned the altar and licked up all the water, and you know, just an incredible thing. And then, you know, with the rain and stuff like that, and then he gets so tired, he says, God, I'm done, I want to die. And he gets under that juniper tree, he eats, you know, God had an angel, I think he was the one that ate something and went to bed and thinking, oh, good to die on a full stomach. Thanks. But he wanted to die. He was done. His capacity to endure had reached its limit in his mind. And he was, okay, I'm done. I'm ready to die. You know, I'm good. And fell asleep, and then the angel woke him up and said, hey, you got some things to do still. And gave him this food, and on the it says on the strength of that food, he went 40 days. That's some good food. So he got up and did the things that he was told to do. And that's when he anointed Elijah, who followed him, and but, you know, he got to a point, and it's human, got to a point where it's like, I'm tired. I don't know if I can do anything else. This little juniper tree is a nice spot to lay. And he did, but he really wasn't done in his heart. And God helped him along. So Jesus Christ, you know, when he was going through those beatings, every time he got whipped, he had to put his brain somewhere. What did he put his brain on? I wish I was in a Motel 6. Even a Motel 6 sounds good right now. No, he put it towards that which was set before him, what the Word says about the future events. And that gave him strength and endurance. all that stuff was painful. Torture was painful. It's not that these afflictions are, you don't feel anything. It's just that they don't have to beat us up and take us out. So, it's good to know. So our resolve is always based on what God says is available and not what the world says this is how you should be. Yeah. It's incredible.